Okay, we in it, baby. We here. Thank you, Darren. We got the boy band up here. They doing autographs outside after, okay? They gonna sign some CDs for you, okay? It's gonna be great. It was so good, and we're excited to be together and worshiping the Lord this morning. And again, happy Father's Day to all our dads out there. It's interesting, a poll a few years ago from a variety of churches came back and said the least attended day in churches is what? Father's Day. So they asked me to preach, you know what I'm saying? It's the least attended. But listen, it's interesting, you know, mothers just rally the group and they get them here like, hey, it's Mother's Day, you coming to church. And on Father's Day, they're like, I'm not getting out of bed. I guess is how it's going. But I'm glad that you guys beat the odds a little bit. We let out a little bit. There's still some folks. Whoever's not here, give them grief next week. Say you went along with everybody and didn't show up. But nonetheless, excited to just jump in. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22 is where we'll be today. And I want to, you know, just in the encouragement to our dads and even just for us here at Lake Sharon Community Church. I think back in 2022, it was said that approximately 18.3 million children live without their father in the home. And that's a lot of kids, right? I mean, there are stats and stats and stats that would tell us when the father's not there, when the father's not present, that there are countless things that potentially plague these children. And so, you know, I just tell you right here today, and for us at Lake Sharon, like we're not going to be about that, right? What we're going to say when we meet together, when we encourage dads, when we encourage husbands, is that you're staying present. That's what we're going to expect. And so, even as we talk today, a lot of what we're going to talk about today is generally applied. But I'm going to say to you dads, okay? I'm going to say that. And so if you're like, well, it doesn't apply to me because I'm not a dad, you're wrong. I'm giving you advance warning that I'll probably just say fathers, but it also lumps in all of you, okay? That fair? That sound good? We alive and well this morning? Okay, y'all better be because we're going to be here for a few hours. Okay, it's going to be good. But as you've turned to Genesis chapter 22, one thing that I was thinking about for Father's Day, and just all my family went out, and they're apparently watching on some video over here. I doubt it. I bet they're doing something else. But it's just thinking about memories, right? Thinking about, I mean, we each are going to have different memories of our father. As fathers, we're going to have different memories with our kids. There's that movie, Inside Out, that kind of highlighted this kind of concept of core memories, and core memories being these like kind of staple moments in our life that just gets, you know, set aside. It frames who we are, you know, it's something that's so memorable. And so I was trying to think of some of those for my own life, and hopefully they're not watching because I'll probably say something I shouldn't, but I was thinking about some of the things that Dad did that just stuck out to me, right? Like, I mean, my man can be a little cheap sometimes, okay? But I remember one time, just as kind of a core moment that me and my siblings had, was we went four-wheeling up at the Oklahoma-Texas border, and Dad picked a hotel. And that should have been the first sign something was wrong because he picked this hotel. It was called A-OK Motel. And she was not okay. Okay, it was the nastiest hotel we've ever been in. But it was a experience together, right? Those little moments that, I mean, that we just remember. I mean, I almost, and for no particular reason, he had a tan pickup truck. I can remember just driving, just when we would go someplace that I would be sitting in that truck looking out the window, we were just together, right? Just kind of a memory that sticks with you. our whole family one time, Dad took us up to Colorado. We were in the mountains, and it just poured on us. It poured on us and poured and poured. We were all soaking wet. There was nobody that could be complaining. Just those little moments. I could tell you a bunch of others that are less positive, mostly because of me, okay? Or him. I'll put it on him. But he's not here to defend himself. But, you know, other moments of, like, just deep frustration with each other. Or, I mean, those things all of us can share, regardless of, you know, our current situation. But we have these memories that we can think on, and these moments that have happened in our life that, even if it has nothing to do with Dad's, these moments that are just so impactful that have kind of shaped then our future. And one of the story that we're talking about today is one of those, in my opinion. It would be considered a core memory, both for the father and for the son, and ultimately for generations to come, because all of us are, you know, recipients of, you know, what happened on that day. And so, I want us to jump into Genesis chapter 22. So if you're there, we're going to read. I can't help but also say, I mean, thinking just from the perspective of a father myself now, like just even my kid's birth, right? Their first laugh. Again, these things just being so seared into our mind. And then the things that we do wrong. I remember Hayes, this is a side story, but Hayes came home from the hospital, our first son, and I clipped his nail because, you know, it was sharp and he was scratching himself. And I took a chunk of skin out that boy's finger. And I thought the world had come to an end and he was going to be fingerless. But he's fine. Just a few scars. He's fine, okay? But let's jump into it. I want us to read this story, and then we're going to pull out some observations from this story, like I said, that will apply to dads. Even if you don't have young kids, your kids are grown, it can still apply. And just to all of us. But let's jump in. So Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, "It will be provided on the Lord's mountain." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring. because you have obeyed my command." Abraham went back to his young men, They got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled there. Now, my assumption is that we've all heard this story before. Maybe you haven't. And if you haven't, you're probably like, what is going on? Because it is a wild story. And when we start to dive into this, I think it's going to test us a little bit. It does me, even from the perspective of a father, but also from the perspective of a son. My hope is that we are challenged as we look at these things that we'll pull out and assess here. So we're going to roll. We're going to start at the beginning. I'm going to pull out some things we're going to talk about. That's how we're going to go. Sound good? Okay, let's do it. So starting at the beginning, this is kind of the foundational moment. In verse 1, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham." And already we're like, that already feels intense, right? You're going to be tested. None of us really want to be tested. That's not something we sign up for, of course. But it is a privilege, let me tell you, to be tested by God. It is a privilege to be tested by God. And so as we jump into this, it says that God then says to Abraham, "Abraham." And Abraham replies, "Here I am." And I want to stop you there. And first, I want us to just kind of think about Abraham's intimacy with God. This is foundational to this story, is that Abraham already at this moment has an intimate relationship with God. They already have been through multiple things that have brought him to this moment. Okay, if we go back a few chapters, we know that Abram was his name then, was called by God, and that God says, "Hey, you're going to leave this place, and you're going to leave your family, you're going to leave this, and you're going to go here to this land that I'm going to give to you," right? And so already, what does he do immediately? Does he wait? Does he linger? No, so already, and we're going to remember this in our future points here, but already, Abram at the time, he's like, done. Where you want me to go, I go. Right? So we already kind of have this background that's coming into it. We also know that at the age of 99, amen to all our old folks in here. Praise the Lord that we don't live to 150, 160 anymore. Am I right? No. Okay? But this man gets his name changed at the age of 99. God changes his name to Abraham. And then he establishes the sign of their covenant, okay? And the sign of their covenant was circumcision. And so at 99, my man got circumcised, okay? And you think it was like as fancy it is today in our hospitals? No. In fact, what's that one story where they all get circumcised and then they all sitting around, they can't do nothing, and somebody comes in and kills them all? They're worthless. Because they all got circumcised as adults and can't even function, right? My man, again, this is just laying the groundwork. At 99 years old, he gets circumcised. He says, "Yes, this is the sign of our covenant," and then he makes everybody else do it. So now he's got a new name, he got a new something else, and then, okay, listen. And then God says, "Your wife's going to have a baby." And he's like, "Not this body." And she said, "Not this body," right? He says, "Your wife is going to have a baby. I'm promising you." And not only is she going to have a baby, but I already named him. And what does he do? He says, "Let's go. New name. Yeah, we already said it. The circumcision. And then I'm going to have a baby. We're going to have a baby." That's what's going to happen. He's already, that's kind of the flow of their foundation that's already been laid up to this day, right? And there's multiple other things that happened during that time frame that just strengthened that even more. He wasn't perfect, but just strengthened this intimacy that he had with God, that if God said, "Hey, Abraham," what did he do? He answered. Yes, Lord. Right? And that, we can't miss that. That's profound. It's a serious thing for us to be reading that the God of the universe spoke out his name, he heard it, and he did what he said. Right? This is going to be foundational. So again, this intimacy that he has with God has kind of set the stage for what's going to come. It's what's already set the stage in multiple moments where he's saying, whatever it is, I'm here. I'll do it. Right? And so for us, you know, even just before we continue, I think the reality is, and we know this, for us fathers, our intimacy with our spouse, our intimacy with our family, our intimacy with our kids, our intimacy just in church relationships is all contingent upon, or all even initially founded upon, our intimacy with God. If you say, oh, my wife and I's relationship is amazing, and your relationship with God is zero, it's nothing, it's not amazing. It's just not amazing, right? If I say, oh, my relationship with my kids is so good, it's just so good, it's so good, it's so good, and yet you have no relationship with your Father in heaven, it's not as good as it could be, right? The intimacy also, ultimately, apart from that intimacy, he may not have the privilege of experiencing what he's about to experience. And let's talk about that in the sense of testing, right? A lack of intimacy with God may mean that I miss out on multiple moments of God showing up, right? I'm over here like, no, well, I've got my life in my box, everything's good, I've got my kids taken care of, I've got all the things taken care of, and yes, you do, but it is way down here, and what God had for you is way over here, right? And so that intimacy is so foundational, and what has led to this moment is Abraham's intimacy with God, and what's that, what that's leading him to even before we even jump into what God has asked him to do. I mean, my question is for all of us today, if the creator of the universe called out my name today, number one, would I hear him? Would I know the shepherd's voice right now? He called on me today, hey, Ryan, I mean, number one, I may be like, I ain't answering that, because that's going to mean that there's a next step, right? But the reality is, like, would I hear him in the first place? Number one, and then we're going to see. I mean, would I act? Because the example we're about to have here is strong, to say the least. I think about just the intimacy that they shared, and in Psalm 63 resonated for me. In this, just because the way that David is expressing his love for God, and just that his soul like longs, pants for God, that he waits on him, that throughout his day he thinks on God, that he knows that God is with him, he knows that God will go before him, he knows that his hand is strong. All those things to me is just that, is that example for you and I. What does it look like to have intimacy with God? You know, for some of us, it may really realistically feel like, well, I come to church. And that's fine. We're just missing out. We're missing out on the daily longing to be in the presence of God. And again, even that Psalm 63, I want to just highlight. I mean, just listen to the words. And then again, just kind of insert ourselves here with what Abraham is experiencing. But in verse 1, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you. Right? This is intimate. I need you, God. I need you in my life. Not once, not on Sunday, not in a few weeks. I need you. I am thirsty and I'm in a desert. When I think of you as I lie on my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches because you are my helper. I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. Your faithful love is better than life. I will sing your praise as long as I live. Right? These declarations are that expression of intimacy that is the framework for everything else that would happen. It's the framework of all the obedience. It's the framework of anything else that would come later. That's the foundation. Right? That you are my God. I know you are good. I know you are true. I know you are faithful. And guess what? Anything after that is yes. And is that hard? That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? If we're honest, it's a hard pill to swallow to say, yes, my soul longs for you. I want you. I want you. I want you. And anything you tell me, the answer is yes. Oh, in real life, don't be lying. That's hard. That's hard when it's our wife asking us to do something. That's hard when our kids asking us to do something. You better believe if the creator of the universe is, I'm just saying, y'all better be hearing me. Y'all better be hearing me. We're going to be here. Okay. Again, if the creator of the universe this morning spoke out your name, because he knows it, would you hear him? Right? Not only that, but this intimacy is a measure, we see it through the course of his journey, right? Abraham's journey, is that he has allowed God the ability to speak into his life with finality, right? He's allowed God to speak, and it's final. My question is, if not God, who is that in our life? Who have we given just this sense of finality to tell me what I'm going to do, right? Who calls on my name and I say, yes, yes, yes? Is it work? Is it work calls and you say, I'll do whatever, I'll do whatever, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it, right? Is it our kids? They're begging, I'll do it, I'll do it. My question is, if it's not God, it's someone. And you may say, oh, no, it's not someone. Well, maybe the someone's you. And it's you that gets to pick, right? But the question is, as we think of the intimacy that Abraham is experiencing and putting on display, who has the ability to speak over your life with finality? Who gets to tell you what's going to happen? If it's you, buckle up. Because you're going to be begging for something later, right? If it's someone else, even if it's our spouse, even if it's a parent, I mean, it can be really anyone, and it can even seem good. But God alone should have that space in your life. He should be the one that when he speaks, you hear. When he speaks, you listen, right? So let's keep going. So the next piece, so what happened here is he then tells him, take your son, verse 2. Take your son, he said, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. So already, I mean, first off, already that sentence alone really should shake us. Because God speaks. He answers and he says, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to pack up your son, who I know I promised, and I know it was a big deal because your wife was old and you were old and all the things, and I know I promised all the things. I want you to take him, not just anywhere. I'm going to tell you where to go, not even just a general area. I'm going to tell you exactly where on the mountain you're going to go, right? And so he tells him, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take him. You're going to offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. Pause right there. If this was us right now, you're going to tell me that multiple of us would be like, okay, I'm packing up tomorrow. We taking this child right now. Some of you may actually be thinking that. You're like, I'm sacrificing this child today. I ain't even waiting till tomorrow, right? We ain't waiting. But I'm saying for most of us, I mean, that's a lot to process, okay? That is a lot to process all of a sudden. Oh, I'm going to take him where? And by the way, I always kind of thought like, oh, it's a little Isaac. Most people say he's 18, 19, 20, 21. Like he, not no little boy. In fact, he got to help old man carry the wood and all the things, right? So he's saying, take your young adult son and take him up there to get sacrificed. That's a lot. I'll tell you why he left the next day immediately is because he couldn't tell his wife, because she was going to tell him no. She was going to tell him, the Lord said, what? That's what he was going to do, okay? But listen, immediate obedience like he's always done, right? The next morning, my man gets up. He saddles the donkey. He takes with him the young men. He takes Isaac, and probably Isaac even getting excited like, hey, we get to go and sacrifice. We get to go sacrifice together. This is going to be a core moment with my dad, right? We get to journey together. And so we see this prompt obedience from Abraham that I think is so important for us to fixate on, right? We already know that their history together reflected that. Just the prompt, like, whatever you said, I'll do, right? But for me, I find myself thinking, I mean, think of all the things that he could rationally, we don't get any of it. All we get is that he immediately said, you got it. We don't get what's going on in his head. We're not getting commentary about him sweating to death, thinking about, when am I going to tell him? What am I going to tell everyone else? What am I mean, like all the feelings, not to mention, ultimately, we already know the level of intimacy he had. So go back to Psalm 63 in your head and remember that on one hand, he's saying, I long for you. Whatever you want, I'm here. I'm all in. And he loves his son. He loves his son passionately. He loves his son well. We're going to see that. He obviously loves him well, right? Imagine just for a second as a parent, as a father, that dilemma. Many of you are either walking in that now or are facing it or whatever. The dilemma of like, I know what God says. I know what God says. But I think, I love my child. I love my child. They want this. They want this. They want to do this. I love them. Right? I know maybe God says that's not the best, but I love my child so much I'll do anything for them. Right? That has to have been more challenging than what we read in Scripture. It has to have been to some degree, at least in my head. Right? But the other thing that has me thinking about it is that, I mean, look at how he responds. So Abraham, you know, he loads up his stuff. He's ready to go. I mean, there's not much to it. He's like, we're going. And there's almost a calm to it. Now, we don't get all the extra context, but there's almost a calm. And what I keep thinking to myself is, the calm really is coming from the intimacy, right? The calm in that is coming from the intimacy because he already knows. Whatever God says, the answer is yes. It's the answer. And my struggle is that, like, is that really how we function as fathers? Is that how we really function? Meaning, like, God says, this is what's best for your family. This is what's good for your family. Pray for your children, right? Teach them the word as they rise, as they stand, as they sit, all the different things. And then my question is, do we do it? How hard is it to pray for anyone on a consistent basis, much less pray for your children who are just wearing you out sometimes? It's hard, right? On a base level, just praying for my kids is hard. I guarantee you. And as fathers, it's not always expressed, but it's hard to sit down and say, just one-on-one with your child and teach them the Bible. It can be hard, right? We already know that that's what God would be telling us. So we could be sitting here and say, oh yeah, when God says, then we do. Well, is that true? When God says, what is good for our family, for our kids, do we do it? Because the example we have here is, the answer is yes. Oh, well, my kids may not get all the things that they want because God's calling us to give to this family and do this and do this. Well, let me just do both, right? Let me just solve both of the things. And regardless of kids, just all of us, our obedience, is it prompt? Is our obedience to what God has for us prompt? And if not, what's messing it up? For most of us, it's like processes and it's rationalization, right? Like we have processes, we think about it, and we spend so much time thinking about it that we just flat out don't do it, right? Or we start to rationalize. If he had paused to rationalize this, he wouldn't have gone. He would not have gone, right? But there's a measure of like, hey, when God promises, he's faithful, so we're going. That's what we're doing. And his prompt obedience is just so, I just think it just teaches us so much about how we should be living, how we should be leading as fathers, like how much that, I mean, let's be honest. What do we expect of our kids? Dad's in the room. If you say, come here, what do you expect? You expect that child to come here right now, right? So we expect the same things. We expect if I tell you to be quiet, you need to be quiet. If I tell you to eat your food, you need to eat your food, right? Does that really resonate back to like when God tells me to do something? You know, it is my life on display for my kids that when God tells me to do something, I do it. Right? Delayed, what do they say? Isn't it like delayed obedience is disobedience? Ooh, that's going to get us all in trouble then. Because God has laid out what we are to do. There ain't no confusion on that, right? And so, again, just this Abraham's just immediate response and his obedience, I mean, is just encouraging. But also, if you would, so in verse 7, it says, then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father, you know he got to be sweating. I'm telling you, I can't even put myself in the situation, right? We're already trying to enjoy a journey that's 3 days long while I know we're preparing to kill you. Anyone else find that weird? That's weird, right? We're on a journey, and guess what? We're just shooting the breeze, and once we get there, I'm tying you up and I'm killing you. That's a lot to process. Maybe it's just me. You guys all seem like you can handle it just fine. He says, my father, and he says, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? That's stressful. He answers, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And I sat and I thought over that response and just this confident response. And I truly believe that the confidence is not in like, well, God's going to stop me. I won't have to kill you. I don't even think it's that. I really don't think you could read and say that he thought that it wasn't going to have to happen. I think the way he responded and he tells him, hey, God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering is because he genuinely means that. Whatever the outcome, God provided the lamb. If that's my son, God provided the lamb. If that's God providing something else, he provided something else. And that is a powerful expression of confidence in who God is. That if God asked me to still sacrifice my son, he's still good and I'm still worshiping him. And that's hard. If we're really to be honest about that, there are things that God may be asking you to do that ultimately you're thinking like, that's just too hard. And that intimacy, and the confidence that comes from that intimacy is that it doesn't have to be though. It doesn't have to be, because the God, creator of the universe, who knows all the things way better than I do, is telling me everywhere to go and everything to do. There's not a better place to be. There is literally not a better place to be. And an expression of that to our kids is even more important, that they would equally know that. Yeah, I would, in light of the confidence piece, you know, as dads or just as people in general, do we put on display the confidence that we have in God in our daily life, in our interactions with people? You know, when something just goes awry, you know, are we just frantic and frailing and just falling apart, or are we able to communicate to someone, God is good. He will take care of the things. You know, when someone comes to tell you all their things and you're like, I'm so sorry. Do you ever pause to think like, no, listen, but I can tell you about a God who is just so good, and your circumstance may be so bad. In fact, let me tell you about this guy, Abraham, who almost had to sacrifice his child. And let me tell you how God provided. How does our confidence in God's word, in who he is, in Christ's finished work, in our future, how does that change the way you and I live today? How is that impacting the things that we do today? So let's keep going. So we're in verse 9. When they arrived at the place that God had told them about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. And, you know, his son's having to help because my man's old. He's frail. But, you know, he's helping him. He's getting it situated. He arranged the wood. And then without much context, or without much detail rather, it just tells us he bound his son Isaac and placed him there. That's what we get. And I don't remember anyone ever kind of talking about the story from the perspective of Isaac. I just don't really remember that. Maybe someone did. But what's unique about this, and so this is kind of my third item here, is just Isaac's submission. His submission to the will of his father and ultimately to the will of God. Right? We can all agree, especially as a young man, he could have fought that. He could have. There's no reason that we could find in here that would tell us like, oh, he's incapable, or that, you know, Abraham just strong-armed him, right? No, what we see is that there was some measure of an encounter with the two of them, and Isaac submitted to being bound, right? I mean, number one, what a picture of the intimacy that him and his father had, right? Abraham and Isaac, right? The intimacy that was developed between them, where Isaac's already watched his dad do whatever God tells him. That's already been a staple of their household, right? God tells me, we do. So much that in this moment, when he says, hey, son, turns out you the one. And guess what? I'm going to have to bound you up. I'm going to tie you up, and I'm going to place you on here. In fact, hey, you may need to actually lay down yourself because I may not be able to pick you up. The intimacy that is expressed in that is crazy, y'all. Right? Like, it's such an expression of what first happened with Abraham and God, and how that has flown down to now Isaac, who says, "You're right, Dad. Whatever God says, God says." Oh, that my children would say that one day. Oh, that like they would get to a moment in their life and they would be like, "Guess what? Dad taught us and we saw it in Dad's life. And guess what? If God said, the answer is yes." And I'm telling you, that's a lot. That's a lot to think about. I mean, it's crazy to me, right? And then, I mean, I take you back. I mean, really, ultimately, that first level of intimacy that has got us here, it's the reality that, like, a godly father, as we would desire to be a godly father, is first and foremost a son. That's just the reality. If I want to be a godly father to my kids, I first better be a darn good son to my heavenly Father. Amen. That's it. I mean, that's how it's going to pan out, right? If I'm a son and I'm an obedient son and I'm hearing it, then that's going to flow, right? And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying this is like a step 1, 2, 3. Your kids are going to be perfect. That ain't that, right? You can do all the things. And guess what? It's just all of us have our different experience. We have a thing. All of us have to come to a relationship with Christ on our own. That ain't for my mom. It ain't for my dad, right? It's on my own. But Isaac's submission is just such an expression to me. I mean, for us to even just think about this idea that he has just yielded himself fully. I mean, body, mind, I mean, he's fully. And maybe there's even this measure of like, hey, I also know, I mean, think about this confidence. I also know, as Isaac, I also know what God has promised to be true about my life. Right? Because my dad has told me. Because God has, because that has been spoken over me. And so he can go to this moment knowing, God promised, and he's faithful. And if this is it, this is it. That's a lot, y'all. His submission, I mean, you also just think of like Jesus' life and, you know, the ways in which he himself submitted to the Father here on earth, right? Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered, right? I mean, that's even a tricky thing. He learned obedience, right? That's the creator of the universe coming down in human form, and he's being obedient, right? He is submitting himself to the Father. We know same. I mean, we've seen and we can remember the scriptures. I mean, even just the concepts of like, hey, at my salvation, it's no longer I who live, but who lives, right? Christ in me. And it doesn't just stop there. Now the life I live in the flesh has a purpose, right? Now, because my life has been crucified with Christ, there is something different now that happens, and it goes all the way back to that Psalm 63 that says, whatever you want, I'm here. That's what that means. Is that how it's lived out all the time? Not necessarily. Because it's hard. Right? It's a hard, hard thing. But nonetheless, Isaac submits himself, and this is where we pick up. So he placed him on the altar on top of the wood, and Abraham reaches out and he took the knife to slaughter his son. And on this fine Father's Day, that is hard to think about. As we celebrate just what fathers mean and how they provide and how they take care of, and we would look at this story and be like, that ain't it. right? That's not how I'm going to provide for my kids. That's how not how I'm going to take care of them. But what if there are ways in which we think we are providing and taking care of and doing all the things for our kids? That's just not it. And we're missing the things that God truly has for our kids, for our family, because we think we got it figured out. Right? Because we think they need this, they need this, they need this. Right? Ultimately, all your kids need from you is for you to be submissive to Jesus Christ. And the rest will follow suit. All the world needs from all of you sitting in this room is that you would be submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the rest will follow suit. Right? That's the reality. And so in this moment, he takes the knife. He's ready to go. There has to be so many emotions. There has to be like, I'm thinking probably for both of them, but they're so confident and they got this really good, strong sense of them. But I'm just feeling if it was me right there, I'd be like, you know what I'm saying? I may even drop that knife a few times. Because that's what we would have this, that's our natural tendency is like, oh, I need to stall this, I need to stall this. It's a measure of control, right? I know I would be thinking like, oh, Lord, better come through right now. How am I going to explain this to anyone, especially my wife? This story has so much that we could unpack. It is just unreal to me. Praise the Lord that he provided provision. So right as he's about to slaughter his son, it says the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham. So now twice he's been called by name and he's heard. Right? Abraham, Abraham, he replied, here I am. He probably said, praise the Lord. That's what I would be feeling. Praise the Lord. Right? Then he said, do not lay a hand on that boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. You just want to pause there and be like, what, now you know? You made me leave all the things. You made me go on a journey. You made me do all the things. You made me do circumcision when I was 100 years old. You made me all the things. Now you know? That's a lot. And I want to say to you, some of you are like, well, I go to church every week. The Lord's like, we'll see about that. Right? Like, and that's in such a good way. It's so healthy that God would be staying on top of Abraham and like, oh, now I know. Because I'm going to tell you right now, let it slip for just a little bit and you forgot. That's the reality. You forgot. If he didn't have these moments of testing, if he didn't have God calling on him to do things that reiterated this level of trust and obedience and submission, who knows what he'd be doing? Because all of us, every single person in this room, we can resonate with that. We could be on the highest peak saying, oh, Lord, I'll do whatever you want, and then give it 24 hours and we'd be like, I don't give one rat's about what we got to do over here for church or ministry or any of it, right? We have those ups and downs. But he steps in. And Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and he offered it as a burnt sacrifice in place of his son. What a moment between him and his son also, right? As he's taking off the rope and he's unbinding him, I mean, there's has to be this sense of like, we knew God would come through. We knew that God would show up. And there has to be this moment between them that lasted forever. It has to be. Think of some of the things that you have is, again, those core memories. I'm telling you, this would be one of them for sure. It would be something that changed how you look at everything. And it did. It did for other people. I mean, even at the end, he says, I have declared it. The Lord will provide. You know they went back and said, boy, do we have a story for you. Dad almost killed me, but the Lord provided. He almost took me out, But right in the nick of time, he unbound me and found something else. Right? And I darn believe, you better believe, obviously God could probably have a little go or whatever show up wherever he wants, I'm sure. Right? But you remember he was very specific about where he had to go to do the sacrifice. The Lord had worked it all out. Way in advance. He already knew way in advance. And we sit around and we're like, oh, God doesn't know this though. Oh, how am I going to do this? How am I going to take care of this? Oh, my kid's just freaking out of control. What am I going to do? Right? And God's over here like, I have got this. You submit to me. Just submit to me. You want to be your own boss too much. That's the problem with guys and dads, and we think we're the boss of everything. But you're not, okay? Let me say it again. You're not. Okay. The provision that God provided in that moment for generations has shaped people's view of God. It has shaped how they would even view what they hold in their hand and how tightly they get to hold it. Right? We think, oh, my kids are mine. Guess what? They're not. Or you think my life is mine. Guess what? It's not. It's not yours. He knows the very day you were born, the very day you were conceived, all the way to the last day that you're going to be on planet Earth. He already knows. Oh, that we would have an intimacy and an intimacy that leads to obedience and a submission, a confidence in our life that not only impacted ourselves, but just the generations that would come after us. That Lake Sharon itself would be marked by that. But this provision, this is where we'll finish up. I mean, this provision is, I mean, the timing of it, spot on. And God, in his grace and mercy, he knew that humanity would have to have someone step in. He knew it. And just as we see in this story, he knew that someone would have to step in and take the spot. And he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to live despite the things that we do. I mean, again, he already knows it. So some of us sit around and we are just burdened by the fact that we're bad. I am bad and I'm just not good enough. And I'm telling you, God already knew that. He already fully knew all the nitty-gritty, all of it. And he sent his son to live on this earth, sinless and pure, so that at the right time, he would be ready to be sacrificed in our place. That provision in our life, again, if you and I receive that provision, it changes everything. It must. It must change everything. Or else something's wonky. No doubt, we already all agree. They left there, and already they were told, like, hey, you are obedient. I'm confirming to you, like, hey, my covenant remains. This is what is going to happen. I promise and I'm faithful, right? And you and I can have the same confidence in the provision that God has provided for us for our salvation. You and I can be in this moment and thinking, there's no way, there's no way, there's no way, there's no way. Because I'm going to tell you, apart from this, there ain't no way. But praise God. Praise God that the provision came at the right time. Right? And so, my encouragement to each of us, dads and the rest of us, whether your kids are young or they're old, I mean, whether we have no kids, it doesn't matter. Right? Would I say today that I have a relationship with God that is changing things? that has changed my life, that is going to change the life of the people around me? If so, does that lead to obedience? Does it give me a confidence, right? Do I see and acknowledge and lay hold of the provision that has been provided for me? If not, if the answer is no, if I'm like, I just ultimately, right here, right now, today, I don't have relationship with Jesus. Intimacy, out the door. And I'm going to tell you, we all feel that. There will be a day that you will feel like it ain't there. But I'm going to tell you right now, just as strong as the conviction of Abraham and Isaac was that, hey, God will be faithful, that he will show up. I'm telling you right now, today, he'll show up. If you have zero sense of intimacy, you have zero sense of hope, you have zero sense of confidence, God will show up right now, right here, and change everything. He will. And if you or I walk around with the confidence and the level of intimacy and the level of obedience and in submission that we see displayed in this passage, I'm telling you, people will be asking, what is going on? In a way that hopefully people's lives will be changed by the good news of Jesus Christ in their life, right? So guys, pray with me.